Returning again to Exodus chapter 15, and to those few verses that we read together from the end of the chapter, and before we come now to the message of God, let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this precious book that we hold in our hands. We thank thee for the word of God that we have read and heard from today. We ask that thou would even be pleased to write upon our hearts that precious truth. Oh, that we might treasure the lessons that are contained for us in thy word. And as we have opportunity now to preach upon this chapter in the book of Exodus, give us understanding of what it teaches. Give us that application to our own lives. And oh, that we might know that the counsel of God is ever wise. Teach us, we pray, and by thy Holy Spirit, bring us into that saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have abandoned every other hope for salvation and are resting in him alone. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. This afternoon we want to take as our subject Lessons Learned at Life's Bitter Pools. We find the children of Israel at the waters of Marah. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll realize that the word Marah means bitterness. They're at the bitter pools, and they are unable to drink the water. And there are lessons to be learned, humbling lessons, no doubt. But there are always lessons, even from the bitter places in life. It may be well said, perhaps, that experience is the best teacher. You can tell a child repeatedly not to go near the fire, not to touch the stove top, that it's hot, that they will get burned. But they never really understand what that means until they get burned. And then they realize by experience just what the word hot means. And it's a lesson perhaps that they will never forget as long as they live. It was a bitter lesson. But unfortunately there are times that we refuse to learn except by bitter experiences. We all seem to possess that characteristic. We all have to be burned before we learn our lessons. And here in Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel are fresh from a great spiritual victory. They have been delivered from their slavery. They have been given a new life. They have witnessed God moving in great and marvelous ways. He has destroyed their enemies in the depths of the Red Sea. And now they're pursuing their journey towards the promised land. And they've went 3 days into the wilderness. Now, you might remember that when Moses first came to Pharaoh to ask for the deliverance of the children of Israel, it was that they might go 3 days' journey into the wilderness in order to sacrifice unto God. Well, now they've come 3 days' journey into the wilderness. And we're told in verse 22 that when they went 3 days in the wilderness, that they found no water. 3 days' journey and no water. And eventually they come to this place called Marah. But the water there is undrinkable. It's bitter water. It's contaminated. And yet at that contaminated pool, there were lessons that they must learn. It may be this afternoon that someone here is going through a time of trial. Well, I believe these verses will teach us valuable lessons if we will allow the Lord to teach us. You see, if everything in our life is simply smooth sailing, we must be on our guard, because one day we will come to our own place of Marah. We will come to our own place of bitterness. And when that happens, oh, that we might bear in mind the lessons that are contained for us here in Exodus chapter 15. So we want to take a little step back in time, join the children of Israel at the pools of Marah, and to consider some of the lessons that they learned at those bitter pools. They learned lessons about life. And they learned that life was a mixture. That they previously experienced much blessing from God, but they must now come and face not just the blessings, but the bitterness of life as well. And as soon as the bitter time would be past, there will be another time of blessing. They'll come to the waters of Elim, 12 wells of water, and they'll encamp there and enjoy all that God has provided for them. But life is a mixture. I suppose, like many people in our own day, they assume, wrongly as it is, but they assume that once you sign off to follow the Lord, once you are converted and are trusting Christ, there is that opinion in some circles that everything is just going to be perfect. They think that once they become a Christian, that there will be no bumps in the road, that there will be smooth sailing their whole journey. Unfortunately, that is faulty thinking. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." It's not uncommon for the child of God to go through difficult and trying times. In fact, once you become a Christian, it's like painting a target on your back and you become an object of Satan's attacks. So we perhaps experience more of life's trials. Now that may sound very depressing, but we are also aware that life has its wonderful moments as well. Those of you that are family members might remember with great joy the birth of a child, or the day of your marriage, the day you get married. There are differing experiences in life. Some days there will be blessing, other days there will be bitterness. Some day you'll be in the mountaintop experience, and the next day you can be in the valley. But when we are aware that life can go either way, then we are prepared for whatever might come. There were lessons to learn about life. Now, when Israel arrived at the waters of Marah, they seem to have forgotten already the wonderful things that God has done for them in the past. They've forgotten about the plagues that resulted in their deliverance. They've forgotten about the waters of the Red Sea that were rolled back to allow them to cross over in dry ground. They've forgotten about the removing of all of their enemies in a stroke. They fail to realize that up until this very moment, God has been in absolute control. And somehow they've come to the opinion when they arrive at these bitter waters that God, who had been so marvelously for them in the past, has somehow forgotten about them now. What foolish thinking. God is master of our life in both the good times and the hard times. Sometimes we cruise through life, we are enjoying the Lord's rich blessing, and in fact we have so many of the Lord's blessings that we take them for granted and we lose sight of the Lord. But allow just one difficulty to come our way and we begin to wring our hands and to hang our heads, and all we can see is defeat before us, and we wonder, what are we going to do? And it's because we have forgotten that the same God who was in control on the good days is still upon the throne in the bad days. He is in charge of all of life. And as Paul reminds us in Romans 8, we know that all things, that's the good and the bad, work together for good to them that love God. I think about the disciples when they're in their little boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They've been rejoicing as they think about all that they've witnessed, the miracles performed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've seen some wonderful things happening, but then the storm comes and their boat is tossed about upon the waves and the wind is blowing contrary against them. And their little boat is taking on water, and they are afraid that they're going to sink, and the Savior is sleeping in the hinder part of the ship. And such is their fear that they come to the Lord Jesus, and they waken Him and say, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? Isn't that what we do? Of course the Lord knew everything. But such is our doubt and our fear that when difficult time comes, we think God has forgotten about us. Well, God hasn't forgotten about us. And God will use these times, both the good and the bad, to minister to the children of Israel. And what they are about to learn is that God is in control in every aspect of their life. Every situation serves as a ministry, a teaching moment for the Lord to deal with us. He'll use those times to shape our lives in His image. In just the same way that a child is a product of their environment, so too is the Christian the product of the situations that we find ourselves in life. I think of the wonderful picture that's given in the book of Jeremiah of the potter sitting at the wheel, and he's got his hands upon the clay. Now, unless he exerts pressure upon the clay, it's not going to be shaped and molded into that vessel of honor. And there will be times that pressures will be applied in our life, but those are the things that shape us. And we must remember that God is working upon us, fashioning us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His purpose for us, to make us more like His Son. So there were lessons that they learned about life. And there were lessons that they learned about themselves. Life was like a giant laboratory for them. Every experience, good or bad, it was as if they were being x-rayed. Their heart was being revealed to show them as they truly were. And this bitter time at Marah revealed certain characteristics about the children of Israel. Now, perhaps things that they would rather have ignored. Certain things were revealed that they would rather not have known. And we're guilty just the same. But you can really learn something about yourself when the bottom seems to fall out of your life, when the bitter time comes. You see, they learned that they were living only for themselves. They were just concerned about their own material satisfaction. They've forgotten about the great things of God. They've forgotten about all of the things He's already done. Only a few days beforehand, they were caught up in praise and worship, glorifying God, totally consumed with the greatness and majesty of God. But today, all that they can think about is themselves. And when we get into a tight spot sometimes, we forget about God. And our world suddenly becomes very small. The boundaries of our lives begin to focus upon ourselves. We become the centerpiece of every thought and every motive. We become concerned about me. Well, God doesn't want us to be living for self. Selfish needs and ambition are to be sacrificed at the cross. God wants us to live for Him. And He has promised that as we live for Him, He will take care of the trials of life. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that all these other things, the things that concern you, the things that need taken care of in life, all these other things, He says, will be added unto you. I'll take care of them. Your duty is to seek first the kingdom of God. Live for God. Live for His glory. Live for His praise. And God will take care of those little things that concern you. They were guilty of thinking about themselves, because they were guilty of walking by sight and not by faith. You see, they were looking for satisfaction in the world around them instead of in the God who brought them. And when their expectations failed them, they became disappointed with God. And again, how similar to ourselves. We look upon certain things, maybe something that we want, some job that we would like, some person in our life to make us happy. And we think to ourselves, if only I had that, I would be happy. Instead of looking for joy, true joy, in the one place where it will always be found. And that's in the Lord Himself. Happiness isn't found in our circumstances, or in our possessions, or in our personal relationships. You know, people that think, you know, if only I was married, if I had a husband or a wife of my own, I would be happy. You see the married folk laughing. Happiness isn't found there, it's found in Christ. Our duty as believers is to learn to depend fully upon Him. Completely and totally in every situation in life. We are to be a people of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We look to the Lord. They learned lessons about themselves. How self-centered they were. How they focused on things of sight and not by faith in God. And because of that, they were never satisfied. 3 days previous, they'd seen the Lord destroy the greatest army on the earth at that time. Destroyed them in an instant. They'd seen God part the great sea and deliver them. And when these things happened, they opened their mouth and praised God in song. But now they're standing 3 days later by a pool of bitter water, and they are complaining that God didn't do it for them this time in the way that they expected. It's easy to praise God when we're on the mountaintop. We can be quick to glorify God publicly and give Him thanks when everything is going our way, but allow those little trials to come and we whine and we gripe and we moan and we complain about the terrible time we're having to go through. Isn't that silly? God's plan for our lives is that we learn to give Him glory in every situation. That irrespective of what life throws at us, our God is yet upon the throne, and He is worthy of praise. So they learned lessons about life. They learned lessons about themselves. But more importantly, they learned lessons about the Lord. They learned that God is aware of our needs. Do you think the bitter waters at Marah caught God out by surprise? Do you really? Do you think as God directed Moses to bring the people to Marah that He didn't know already what they would face? Of course He did. He knew about it before they knew about it. Nothing in our lives takes God by surprise. He is already in tomorrow, and He knows what we will face when we get there. He knows all about that sickness that we have yet to develop. He knows all about that grief that we will carry, even while the one that we will be grieving about is still alive today. He knows about that bill that has yet to be mailed to you. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who knows about your every need even before you do? Not that He knows about it, but He's able to meet that need for us. When they came to the bitter waters of Marah, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. God instructs Moses to cut down a tree, to cast it into the waters, and when he does that, those bitter waters are made sweet. They're made drinkable. God, in His wisdom, has already prepared that tree that will meet their need. When they arrive at these bitter pools, God stands ready and able to deliver them. His power is such that He has everything that they need. There's a tree that will be there that will make the water sweet. And just as He supplied the need of the children of Israel, He can supply our need. Now, when man was first placed on the earth, he had no needs. God made a perfect man and a perfect world. There was a garden in which everything that he required was at his hand. He had everything that he could possibly need, yet he sinned against God, and he became a needy creature. Not only did he need salvation, but he would need the very basic essentials of life itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary, he repaired everything that Adam destroyed. And through his death upon a tree, he was able to make the bitter waters of life sweet again. You see, the tree that Moses cut down and put into the waters is a picture, a foreshadowing of the tree, the cross of Calvary. Through the death of our Savior upon that cruel tree, we find that we have our needs met. And when we are in a right relationship with God, through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a position to have every need of life met by God's power. The bitterness of this life is made sweet through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The need of our salvation is taken care of. Every area of our life becomes blessed by God. The cross is like a key that unlocks the power of God in our lives. And such is our God that He is able to abundantly meet every need that we face. He is able to overcome every bitter situation in our life. And He has provided for our needs. Years before Israel ever arrived at Marah, God caused a little seed to germinate in the very place where it would be needed. And over the years, that little seed grew into a tender plant, and then into a tree, as God had prepared way in advance everything that would be needed. He does the same for us. You know, as frightening as our needs might be to us, they provide evidence of God's abundant supply in waiting for us. You will never face a need in life that God hasn't already met. And if you allow that to sink in, that will change your life forever. It will totally destroy every worry, every doubt, every fear that you might have. It will liberate you from selfish interests. It will give you a peace about your life that God, who knows my need, is able to supply my need and has prepared for every need that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. When they drank of the sweet waters, they renamed that place of bitterness Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord our healer. If the children of Israel had never faced this bitter time, they would never have known this wonderful aspect of God's character. Just as Job would never have known that God could restore unto him everything that he lost. Just as Lazarus would not have realized the joy of life if he hadn't died. Just like Mary and Martha would not have known that the Lord Jesus was the resurrection and the life unless they were first filled with grief. The bitter experiences of life allow the Lord to reveal himself more fully to his children. So when we next stand at the bitter waters of Marah, and we will stand there, may the Lord help us to know that he is yet upon his throne, that he is still in control of every aspect of our life, and that there is a tree that makes the bitter waters sweet. That it's through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say with Paul that I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Our every need is met in our Savior, and those needs were made available to us through the cross, through the tree. Oh, there are lessons to be learned here this evening. And if you're struggling, can I tell you to cast your cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ? He careth for you. And when you look at your life with the good and the bad, look at it through the lens of the cross and see how the Lord straightens out those crooked places. The key is not to be kicking and resisting God as he works, but to rest in his power, to allow him to have his way in your life, to allow him to make the bitter places sweet, because you're trusting in him. Perhaps I'm speaking to one this evening that is unconverted. You've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a bitterness to your life, and it's the bitterness of sin. Oh, it's sweet when it's offered to you, because the devil knows how to tempt us and make the sins and pleasures of this world seem appealing. But we know there's an aftertaste to sin. There's a bitterness to it. There's a sting that comes at the end. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. There's a bitterness to our sin. It results in the grave and eternal death, separated from God. There's a bitterness to our sin. Ah, but there's a sweetness that comes when we come to the tree. You need the cross to extract the bitterness from death and from sin, and to replace it with the sweetness of God's salvation, that knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God, that we have a hope for heaven. If we persist in our sin, the bitterness remains until the very end. Will you not come to Christ for the sweetness that's found in him alone? To come, as the psalmist say, and taste of God, for he is good. He brings sweetness. Oh, that we would find that sweetness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and forsake those broken and bitter cisterns that hold no water that's drinkable for us, and come to Him who is the water of life, the very sweetness of God personified. Know that we might come to Him via the tree that makes the bitterness sweet, the cross of Calvary. Let's bow in prayer. Father, our God, we do rejoice once more in the great message of redemption through Jesus Christ. He who by His death upon the cross of Calvary would pay the price and penalty of our sin, would bear the judgment of God for our iniquities, would take the very bitterness of eternity away from us and replace it with the sweetness and the promise of eternal life for those that are trusting in Him. Oh, that each and every one might be trusting in God this evening for the saving of their soul and for the eternal benefit of their spirit. Lord, come and make the bitter things sweet. In the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.